I think we have that on a PowerPoint. I'd like to have you, and I know you've been standing a little bit this morning, but I'd like to have you stand with me one more time and read this together. 2 weeks ago, I think I was in the midst of some spiritual warfare myself, and in that morning service, I quoted a scripture to you, and you spoke it back. I don't know if you remember that or not, but it was a lengthy scripture. And in the midst of doing that, I was reminded of 1 Timothy 4:13, where Paul says to Timothy, a young pastor, don't forget to publicly read the scriptures. And it was so liberating for me 2 weeks ago that I feel like for the next little while we will be doing that together, standing and reading a text of scripture. So here's the text that we're going to be looking at in a few moments. Do we have it there? A PowerPoint, Philippians chapter 1, 9 through 10. Would you read it with me out loud? And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ. Next verse. Next verse. Having been filled with the fruit of righteousness which comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Now 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 1. Finally then, brethren, we request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that as you received from us instruction as to how you ought to walk and please God, just as you actually do walk, that you may excel still more. You may be seated. Those two scriptures clearly reveal to us that God has a desire for you and me to grow. We are called to grow mentally, to grow spiritually. We're to grow physically. We're to grow stronger. In marriage relationships, He wants us to grow together. I don't think He's necessarily wanting us to grow this way, but He surely wants us to grow this way. What parent doesn't want his newborn child to grow physically? God has a desire for you and me to grow. And that's why this next verse is so important for us to understand. It comes from 1 Timothy 6:12. Paul once again is writing to Timothy and he says this, "Fight the good fight of faith." Take hold of 1 Timothy 6:12. I believe we have it on the PowerPoint, hopefully. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses. If you and I are here today, which we are, and if we take seriously the commandment of the Lord to grow, to go beyond where we are presently at, I've got news for you. You're in for a fight. You're going to have to fight to grow. There is someone out there who doesn't want you to grow. He wants you and me to settle for mediocrity. He wants us just to be mediocre. And if you and I are going to go beyond that, there's going to be a fight. You're going to have to fight against boredom. You'll have to fight against apathy. You're going to fight against fatigue. You're going to fight against a loss of focus and fight against fear. You'll have a fight against time. You'll have competing interests and thoughts come into your mind. You'll have to fight against short-sightedness. You'll have to fight against laziness. It's nice to sing a new song about every day I get up and new day and I seek you, God. But some days you're going to wake up and you don't want to get out of bed and you don't want to seek anybody. You just want to be by yourself. You got to fight through those things. You got to fight against impurity. You got to fight against greed. You got to fight against lust. You got to fight to be accepted and significant. There's lots of fights that have to be fought. You can't be a spiritual pacifist. I don't know what your views are on the war that's going on or the wars that have always gone on, but you can hold your own position, whatever that might be. But you'll never make progress in the spiritual dimension unless you accept a warrior-like mentality. Because there is someone who wants you to stay average or less than average. That's what mediocre means. It means, well, just getting by. Well, it'll do. It's not good, but it'll get me by. Which one of us wants to have mediocre stuff? I was at a pastor's conference this past week, and I was in Pismo Beach, and you know we went to, it was tough, but someone had to do it, okay? And we went to a restaurant, and when I came into the restaurant, it was on the beach, and you could sit next to the window and look out if you wanted to. Do you suppose that I went up and I talked to the hostess? I said, "Excuse me, we're looking for a table. I just want a kind of a mediocre table. Nothing really good. Just something that'll get me in the door. Excuse me, I just want a mediocre waitress, someone who really doesn't care about work, someone who's just here because they have to have a job, and someone that won't give me very good service. Matter of fact, do you have any steaks that are just kind of mediocre? I don't really want a good steak, just kind of a sub-level steak." None of us live like that. We're always wanting the best. You know, God wants you and me to experience the best of who He is. And you and I need to know this morning that if that is going to happen, there's going to be a fight. I want to remind you of four facts that you and I must not forget about fighting. In the midst of a battle, we need to remember these four things. Nehemiah, we've been looking at his life, haven't we? For the last 2.5 months, we've been talking about faith, because Nehemiah was a man of faith, and it was his faith that turned God's dream into a reality. Faith. He was prayed in faith. His faith was practical. He got a plan. He was a man who was willing to fight the good fight. He saw a battle going on. I call it the battle of brokenness. He looked around and everything was broken down. And he says, "I'm going to get involved in that fight." You know, there are some fights that are good fights. Isn't that what Paul says in 1 Timothy? Fight the what? The good fight. There are some fights worth fighting. Fighting for your marriage, that's worth fighting for. Fighting for purity, that's worth fighting for. Fighting. There are certain fights that are positive and good. And Nehemiah said, "I see a fight, a battle of brokenness. I'm going to get involved. I can make a difference. Who knows? I might be the one that God uses to make this thing happen." Why I want to be involved in this new campus that we're building. I believe that I'll play a part, and I could be the one that God uses to instrumentally have this thing happen. That's what Nehemiah said. Do you know something? Nothing happens unless someone steps up to the plate. And Nehemiah stepped up to the plate. He says, "You know, it's going to require some fighting. We may lose some lives. I may lose something myself." You know, when the Revolutionary War took place, there were people who owned ships. They went out there and they blew up the ships so that the British could not come into the harbor. They sacrificed their own well-being so that the good of the all, the masses, could happen. So Nehemiah steps up to the plate and he comes into a battle. I want you to remember four things about fighting. I'm not asking you to remember the fights that you've had in the past, but how many of you can quickly go back to your school days or just in the past? Can you remember a fight that you had with another kid? Can any of you? Now, guys, I mean, especially, you probably can. I got beat up so many times, I've lost sight of all of the fights. I do remember the one fight that I won, though. Man, I'm telling you, I had this kid by the name of Ronald Hurd. It was a sixth grade, and I just had him in a headlock. He couldn't get up, and I was just hitting him as hard as I could. I'm not proud of that. Well, maybe I am a little bit, but my dad was really a tough father, and in his growing up days, he knew how to fight. And I took boxing lessons and learned that there's a difference between boxing and fighting. Boxing, you have rules, and fighting, you don't. My dad always said, "You fight to win. Whatever you have to do, you fight to win." And I wasn't as brave as he was, so I came up with my own rules and regulations. I learned that, man, if you can talk your way out of a fight, that's always better. But if you can't, I learned hit hard, hit first, and run like the wind. I don't want us to just recall the fights. We could talk about Ali and Foreman, the great fight. Yeah, Frazier, not Foreman. That was George Foreman, too. We talk about Thomas Hearns and Sugar Ray Leonard. If you're into hockey, there's so many fights in hockey, it's almost like the boxing field. We could remember the fights that have happened in the past, but what did we learn from those fights? What do we remember about those fights? Here are these four things that are very important. In the midst of a fight, number one, don't ever forget the reason you're fighting. You've got to always remember, why am I fighting? Back in Mississippi and in Arkansas Hills, I've read stories about feuds that have gone on for years and years and years. They've gone on for generations, and they've even forgotten why they're fighting, but the fight goes on. In the same way, you and I are involved in a good fight, and sometimes we can forget why we're doing what we're doing. Do you know when that happens, the motivation for all of your and my activities are adjusted? Because the why to life is what God gave to us as a motivational factor. When I understand the reason for why I'm doing what I'm doing, that is to motivate me and continue to energize me. Desire is the fuel for all of the activities that you and I are involved in. And if we lose our desire, we lose the reason we're doing something, then something shifts inside of us. So we must learn to ask the why question. Back in the 60s, there was a revolution going on, and they had signs, placards, question authority. Ask why. How come? It was in the Nixon era. And there was some validity in that, but I'm not talking about that type of an attitude. I'm saying, why do I come to church? Don't forget that. Why are you here today? You could be home watching some sporting event, or you could have been slept in and had some ham and eggs. You could have done a lot of things. Why do we come and spend time singing songs? Why do we actually lift our hands like this? Why do we stop in the midst of a song and put words on our lips? And we talk about, I put my son's name and my relatives' names and my friends' names that don't know Jesus. Why do we do that like the worship leader led us to do this morning? Why do we stop every once in a while and hold hands and pray? Why do we sacrifice and give money to the church? Why do we do all of these things? See, the why to life is so important because it is the motivation that drives us. I do what I do because I have a desire for the living God. I do what I do because of what He means to me. If I lose that understanding, what happens is desire is replaced with a term I'll call disciplines. Now, I think every hand would go up. I'm assuming it would if I said to you, disciplines are necessary. I believe we need to be disciplined in our life. The Bible talks about living a disciplined life. But you see, if we don't understand why we're doing what we're doing, and the desire leaves, and we replace it with disciplines, discipline will get you by. It'll keep you going. It's like an artificial leg. You can still walk. It's like an artificial heart. It'll still pump. It'll get you by. But it's not the way that God intended to happen. You know, He doesn't want you just to live a Christian life on the basis of, oh, well, it's right for me to go to church. And so I'm disciplined and I'm committed. So therefore, I am going to keep doing what I need to do. But see, when you remove from understanding why, that discipline after a while gives way to dryness. And once you get dry and you're thirsty and you haven't eaten for a while, it gets more and more difficult. And eventually what takes place is that this dryness gives way to a disconnect. So then you do what you're supposed to do, but you're really not doing it. It's almost like an out-of-body experience. It's like you're there, but you're not there. My wife tells me that every once in a while. Honey, Tim, Earth to Tim, I don't know where you are, but you're not here. Come back, I want to talk to you for a second. Sometimes we've disconnected. And then it's not very long, once you disconnect, you have a direction shift. and you begin to go in a different direction. Let me give you those points if you didn't catch them. First of all, it starts out with a God-given desire. He gives us desire. He motivates our life by telling us why we are doing what we're doing. That is to inspire us. If you lose it, you start to function out of disciplines and duty. If you don't correct that, you'll experience a dry period. If you don't correct that, you'll start to disconnect. And if you don't deal with that, you'll have a direction shift and move away from the Lord. Why do we fight? Well, Paul gives us the answer in 1 Timothy 6:12. Fight the good fight of faith. And then what does he say? Take hold of the eternal life which you've been called for. Take hold. Not just, see, God doesn't want you just to touch it every once in a while. But he wants to actually, it's the word to possess something. To grab a hold of it and make it yours. Not just every once in a while reach out and touch, but to take hold of eternal life. Eternal life is Jesus Christ. See, eternal life is not heaven later on. Eternal life is realized when we take hold of Jesus himself. When he becomes my Savior, when he becomes your Savior, when we actually begin to follow him, and even sometimes when it doesn't make sense, we do what he tells us to do, all of a sudden, this thing called eternal life begins to change our life. Eternal life is different than everlasting life. Everlasting life talks about our future. Eternal life, the meaning of it is it's past, it's present, and it's future. See, Jesus is eternal. Jesus didn't have his beginning when he was born as a through a virgin named Mary. Jesus is eternal. You see his work all through the creation. You see him going all the way back and all the way ahead. So when you and I, and if you don't know Jesus here today, I'm telling you, when you accept the Lord and embrace him, he begins to change your past. He begins to shake you free from the past. The Lord gave me a word about our Easter service, and I'm not going to share it with you. I'm going to wait till Easter, but there's something going to happen on Easter. I'm not talking about a presentation or something that we're conjuring up to do. I'm saying that in the spirit realm, something's going to happen on Easter. Something's going to happen next week, as a matter of fact, as I talk to you about 10 arrows that the enemy throws at us. We're going to look at the Israelites as they stood on the edge of the mountain looking at the promise that God was given to them of Canaan land. They had a decision. We have a decision that's coming up in 2 weeks about this new campus. And even as they looked at this promise that God had given them, there were some arrows that came. And I want to define 10 arrows, and God's going to do something next week. I'm just in my spirit, I know that that's going to happen. I don't even have to try to make it happen. It's going to happen with or without me, because of me or in spite of me. God is going to do that. That's what eternal life does. You take hold of Jesus, and he takes hold of you. You put your hands around him in worship. And when I lift my hands, it's always a statement of, I'm embracing you, God. I'm opening my heart to you. Well, when you embrace him, he begins to embrace you. And his hand reaches into your heart. And he begins to heal. And he begins to break chains and bondages. His hand begins to touch your head, just like a dad would rub the head of a son or a daughter, and all of a sudden peace begins to come to your mind. Why? Because you have taken hold of eternal life. That's why I love Jesus and keep worshiping. That's why I go to church regularly. That's why I read the word. That's why I give. That's why I do what I do. Not because it's right, even though that's a motivation. I do it more so that I have a desire to love him than it's right or wrong. So many of us make decisions on the basis of what's right and wrong. But the bottom line is our motivation is to be deeper than that. It's to be an understanding of, man, God has loved me so much. He's done so much for me. What's the second thing we must remember? You must remember that the results of the fight are determined by your response to the fight. You notice in James chapter 1 and 2, it says James had this bizarre view of adversity. Listen to it. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kind, because you know, okay, hear that? See that? He understands why. He knows why he's going through this trial. Therefore, he can have joy. Know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. You and I must remember, we cannot dare forget that in the midst of a battle, our response to adversity will determine the results. Mother Teresa, I read a quote just last week. It says this, that she wrote when she was alive. God allows adversity to come to those he trusts. I wish he didn't trust me so much. The way we view something, there was an article by a guy by the name of McKay in Fresno B last Sunday. I usually read the business section, or at least one of the sections I read. And he always has an article on Sundays, and he's written several books, and I read some of his material, and I like him as a writer. And he talks about a mother who is trying to train her young daughter about adversity. And her young daughter is older, but she is frustrated with everything that's happening in her life. And so the mother gets out three pots. She puts them on the stove and starts to boil water in them. She puts an egg in one. She puts carrots in the other. And she puts coffee beans in the third. She waits for a little while and the water boils. And she has her daughter sit down at the table. And the daughter sits down and the mother takes the coffee bean pot and she pours some of the water into the cup and she has her daughter drink it. And she sips it and she says, man, it tastes good. She takes the carrots out and she says, what is the carrots like? She says, they're really soft. What is the egg like? The egg's really hard. She says, you have your choice. Which do you want to become when you go through adversity, the hot waters of your times? Do you want to become hardened like an egg? Do you want to have no backbone and soft and mushy like carrots? Or do you want to change the very atmosphere that you are in? I'm telling you, church, adversity and fights are coming our way. You better get ready for it. And some of us are right in the midst of it now. And you got to remember that the way you respond, the way you view it, if you just go through dragging your feet instead of saying, God, this is an opportunity for you to do something in me. That's an attitude shift. Well, it will determine largely the result. The third thing that you and I must remember is that there's rules of engagement. We must remember the rules of engagement. We are in a spiritual battle. 2 Corinthians 10:3 through 6 says this, though we walk in the flesh, we don't war according to the flesh. The weapons of our warfare, they're not flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We're destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. We are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. We are ready to punish all disobedience wherever your obedience is in, whenever your obedience is complete. Verse 6, let me read that again. And we are ready to punish all disobedience whenever your obedience is complete. There are four rules that we must not forget when we are fighting. Four rules of engagement. And I have violated these at times, and every time they prove to be disastrous. If you're in the middle of a fight right now, a spiritual fight, number one, don't do anything unless God tells you to. Boy, wait for his timing. There are some things that are confronting me right now that some people feel as though I should have done something a couple of months ago. I am not doing anything until I hear God tell me to do it. I've learned my lesson. I don't care if my wife tells me or my kids tell me or people tell me or the Pope tells me. It doesn't matter. I'm not going to do anything until God tells me to. Boy, you need to make that understand, because if you do, you'll find yourself getting into a lot of trouble. Number two, don't do anything more than he says, and don't do anything less than he says. If God says there's nothing you can do, do nothing. Well, that's the hardest thing, because we got to do something. We got to fix stuff. You know, we just can't let it be. No, don't do anything less, don't do anything more. Proverbs tells us, it says that 10:19, when words are many, sin is not absent. But wise is the man who holds his tongue. I've had disagreements with my wife over the years. She's finally realized that I'm always right, so we don't have any conflict now. But in past years, I've had conflict with Donna, and she's had conflict with me. And my way of dealing with things years ago, until I started to grow up a little bit, was I'd just leave and give her the silent treatment for a couple of days. It's not very mature, but that's what I would do. Then I'd come back and I'd just kind of go on pretending that everything was okay and never even deal with the issue. Well, I learned that wasn't going to be successful if we're going to stay married, and we just celebrated our 32nd anniversary, so I'm learning some things over the years. And I've come back, be quiet, woman. I'm in trouble when I get home. Well, I'm going to stay here all day long. But we've had problems, and I'll go back and I'll say something like this: honey, you know, yesterday when we had that argument, I really apologize today for what that says about me, and for also, you know, the words that came out of my mouth. I know it wasn't swear or cursing, but they weren't right. They were belittling terms. Now, if I'd have stopped right there, everything would have been good. But see, we add a little bit more. But you know, honey, when you said this, you know, and all of a sudden, the fight is on again. It's like this is a 15-rounder because we just keep putting wood on the fire. And if we would just stop when we're supposed to stop, don't do anything God tells you to do. Do what he tells you to do, nothing less and nothing more. Third rule of engagement, don't allow your feelings to fuel the fight. Because whenever you allow your feelings to fuel the fight that you're in, you're going to use weapons of the flesh. You will use weapons of the flesh. And if you fight fire with fire, you usually end up in ashes. That's usually what happens. Revenge, payback, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, those things don't work in spiritual warfare. The fourth rule of engagement, set your sights on the destruction of the problem and not the person. You notice that that's what Paul says. He says this spiritual warfare isn't to tear down people. It's to tear down lofty speculations and fortresses and spiritual stuff that's been arrayed against people. Stand against that. The last thing that we must not forget is that there is a reward for those who fight and are victorious. Ultimately, the reward is relationship with the living God eternally. For those who stand firm. But there is a reward for fighting the good fight. Now, would you say these words with me? The greater the fight, the greater the reward. The greater the reward, the greater the risk. The greater the risk, the greater the faith. We must have faith in these days. But there is a great reward if we'll sacrifice. If we'll step out, there is a reward. Nehemiah fought, I've identified 10 fights that he fought in chapters 3 and 4. But he fought, I believe, the number one fight in chapter 3. If it's not the number one fight, it is at least in the top 3 fights. And chapter 3 is probably, or possibly, a chapter that some of you didn't even read because it's pretty boring. It just says simply, Jim stood next to Joe, and Joe stood next to Sue, and Sue stood next to Sally, and Sally stood next to John, and John stood next to Doug, and on and on, and they built the wall. It's all about people standing together, side by side, doing the work that God had called them to do, much like we're going to be doing as we stand side by side in this new campus. Well, what's the battle? The battle that he won is called individualism. Individualism. Now, that term is a term that has a great deal of material that needs to be shared if we are to understand it completely. It's like a tree that has many different branches. But one branch, even though it will not give you the total understanding of what it means, one branch is that people who are individualistic, they're individuals who say, I don't need you. I'll do it myself. As a matter of fact, I'd rather do it myself. Have you ever said that? It's easier to do it myself. And so therefore, we separate ourselves from others. And there's a distortion in our understanding of our need. That's one branch. But there's another branch which is closer to the problem of individualism in our country and in many of our churches. And it is defined by the word me-ism. See, people who are totally individualistic can be involved in a team, but the only reason they're involved in a team is because it benefits them. I only do what I do, not because I love God and not because it's going to help people. I'm doing it because ultimately I'm going to get something from this. See, that is the spirit that Nehemiah had to deal with, and it was broken in chapter 3. How do you know that, Pastor? I know that because when times got tough, they didn't run. You see, if you got a pastor who's a hireling, Bible says that when trouble comes, when the wolf comes to devour the sheep, your pastor's going to run. He's a hireling. There are times when people are a part of the team, and you can read it in the New Testament. They were a part of the team. They were under the teaching of the apostles, but when times got tough, they took off. And what does the apostles say? They say, they never really were a part of us. They were there, but they were only there for what they could get. There are nobles, it says in chapter 3, that they would not put their hand to the plow. They would not participate in the building of the walls of Jerusalem. And there are people in this day and age who just want to take. People who just want to sponge off others. They want to get all that they can get, but they don't want to give anything. Maybe you know some people. Don't identify them, please. But there's no stones that I want to throw at people like that. I hurt for people like that because they rob themselves of growing, rob themselves of experiencing the fullness of Christian life because they are only involved in things if there's a benefit for them. Why did you and I, if we had finances, why did we invest in some of the stocks and the bonds 10 to 15 years ago, or just even 5 or 6 years ago, when they were running at 18% interest? 15%, it wasn't uncommon to make 14 to 18% on your investment. Why did you do that? Because you were getting something out of that. But boy, when their interest rate went down to 1% and 1.5% and even less than that, what did you do with your money? Probably the same thing that I did with my $85. I took it out of that and put it where I thought I could make something more. Why did I invest? It was for me. You know, I'm in the process of saying, God, what can I do to help you do what you want to do here in Hanford? A part of that has to do with a new campus. And I'm saying, and I'm praying. I've been praying for the last several months. And especially, I'm beginning to pick up the pace. Now it's just, we got a couple of weeks now. And in 2 weeks, we're going to be at a fork, not a crossroad. Crossroad means we don't know where we're going. We're going to be at a fork. We know where we're going, but which fork will we choose? And I'm saying this next week, God, begin to reveal to me how I can participate. Show me what I can do. Show me how much I can give. I want to give more than I think I can give. Well, why do I do that? Because I love Jesus. Because I believe that he's doing this. It's not, I ought to. I go to the church and I should. Well, that's a motivation. But you see, it's got to be deeper than that. And so Nehemiah, he's breaking this spiritual bondage called individualism. Now, I'm not suggesting by any means, and if you're up on the latest terminology of collectivism, which is a political term, I'm not suggesting that we move to collectivism, but I am suggesting that you and I move to an understanding that the reward is family. The reward is all about family. If I fight the fight, I will have a family, and we will be more than conquerors through Christ. You know, in chapter 4, Verse 14 of Nehemiah, here's what Nehemiah says to the people. He says, we don't have that on the board, but he says, I saw the fear in the hearts of people as they started to build the wall and the adversary came against them. And he says, I called the nobles and I called the officials and I said, stand up and fight for your sons. Fight for your daughters. Fight for your children. Fight for your brothers. Fight for your sisters. You know, your family's worth fighting for. I've told my boys on a number of occasions, but I've told my one son recently, I said, I will never let go of your hand until I die. I will continue to be holding on to you. I will fight for you. I will stay up nights for you. I have stayed up nights. Maybe you have too, as parents, as they're growing up. Many nights I would walk in their room in the middle of the night and they'd be sound asleep and I'd just pray over them. I'd say, in the name of Jesus, just allow your spirit to fill them. I pray over this church just like that, and some of you do too. You'll be walking in the middle of the night, or you'll be out in the street, and you'll just be having a cup of coffee. Whenever you do that, say, God bless Koinonia Christian Fellowship. Be with them. Any adversity that comes against us, maybe we'll be successful. I'm not dumb enough to say, God, let it just be smooth sailing, but I'm saying in the midst of adversity, may we win. I want to fight for family. Family's an important thing. And he goes on. Let me give you four reasons very quickly. Why do we need family? Why do we need support? Number one, we need it because we get fatigued. Nehemiah 4:10. Any of you get tired fighting? I know some people who are fighting physical illness and physical pain every day. Every day. I can't imagine what it would be like to fight pain every straight day. I have a headache right now, and it's just driving me out of my tree. Now, this isn't going to last forever. But it's enough to make me uncomfortable. Now, you know, but some people are in the midst of pain all the time. When David said, I cried unto the Lord and he delivered me from all of my fears, last week Pastor Charles did a great message, I understand. Matter of fact, I watched it and it was just tremendous. I was blessed by that. But fear isn't something that just goes away once and for all. David says, when I cried unto the Lord, every time fear came up, I cried to the Lord, he delivered me. It's something that's ongoing. We get tired and we need support. Number two, we need support, Nehemiah 4:12. It says mutual support because we have assailants. We have an enemy out there who doesn't want us to grow. Number three, we need mutual support because we're forgetful. Nehemiah 4:14, he says, remember this. Are any of you getting like me, you're forgetful? Someone wrote me a note and they said, they gave me an article to read, and it was on a specific subject. And they said, they prefaced it by saying, I know you know all of this stuff, but I thought you might be interested in it. And so I wrote back to him, I says, well, I do know a lot of the stuff, but I forget 80% of what I've learned, so please keep reminding me of these things. We need people to remind us of things. Last of all, mutual support we need because we're all vulnerable. We're all vulnerable. Fight for the family. Church, there's a battle afoot. Some of you are currently in the midst of a battle. I'm not going to deal with that issue until next week because of what the Lord has spoken to me, what's going to happen in next week's service at a specific moment in time. But I do want you to do some business with the Lord for the next couple of moments. Give you about 60 seconds to maybe a couple of minutes. And number one, if you have lost your reason for doing what you're doing, maybe you've drifted away from your first love and you need to get back and you recognize, I've just been doing things because I've got in the habit of doing stuff and you've forgotten why you're doing what you're doing. God wants you to ask him to restore that to you. Some of you may have to change your attitude about adversity. Maybe you've been walking around and you've just been complaining and griping and groaning and, oh man, why does this have to happen? This really sucks. This is miserable. You know, I don't know what you'd say, but maybe the little part of James, consider it all joy. Maybe you need to have an attitude shift. Or maybe today you've recognized you've been fighting in the flesh. Man, you haven't been going according to the rules. You're ahead of the Holy Spirit. And the Bible says, wait on the Holy Spirit. It's not the Holy Spirit, hey, wait for me. It's supposed to be, don't move until he tells you to move. could be that you've been fighting with the flesh, fire with fire, and that then you can change that today. Why don't you stand and whatever it needs, whatever you need to adjust, just in this quiet moment, be about 60 seconds. It's going to seem like a long time, but it's just going to be 60 seconds, 90 seconds. Just humble yourself before the Lord. Whatever adjustments you need to make, go ahead and make. Hear our thoughts, Lord. I don't believe you need to be loud, but if you could make it a whisper, I think putting it upon your lips would be very, very fruitful for you. Now, in the Word of God, it says, in the world you'll have tribulation. But don't fear. I've overcome the world, Jesus says. Don't have to fear. There is a fight of faith. Fight of faith. And we rise up today, O Lord, to learn to never forget what we need to remember about fighting. Would you take the hand of the person beside you, and why don't we bridge the aisles? I didn't do this last night, but I sense that we're kind of supposed to do this. Yeah, just if possible, have everyone just holding someone's hand. Family. Family. You take hold of Jesus and you get a family. Get a family. If you don't know Jesus here today, if you've never opened your heart to Him, maybe you were brought up and you didn't have a family. My mom and dad had both passed away, and I don't think it was a perfect family. I'm not even sure it was a great upbringing in God's, the way that God would want things to be. But it was a family. But you know, God gave me a Christian family. He gave me you. Whether you like it or not, He gave you me. We're brothers and sisters. And none of us are alone. If you aren't a part of the family, the way that you come into the family is you just say, I want to be birthed by the dad. Your dad is God, Jesus Christ. And if you'll say, Jesus, I want to come into the family, that'll happen today. If you've never done that before, but you want to do that today, I'm going to ask you to squeeze one of the hands. I'm not going to be able to see that. No one else will know. But someone's hands, if you don't know the Lord and you want to, some hands are being squeezed right now. Now, what I'm going to ask them to do is I'm going to ask them to bring you down front before you leave, because we just want to pray for you. It's not going to even take a long time. Matter of fact, I'm out 5 minutes early today, so you'll still be right on time. But you get to be a part of the family. So please, if you had someone squeeze your hand, would you just ask them if you could accompany them down once we dismiss? And we'd like to give them a packet and pray with them. Church, let's fight for the family, okay? We got some exciting days ahead of us. It's not just about a new campus. It's about reaching a whole lot of people. What'll happen when that place is full? What'll happen after we move and God does a great work and we have to move again? What you know, are we seeing down the road? We either do it together or we don't do it at all. We either go through life together or we don't go through it at all. Some of you have screwed up royally. I sure have. But see, there's forgiveness in the family. There's restoration in the family because we're related to the Father. Jesus, we thank you for joining us together and our hands connected with others today suggest that you have done a work. And I pray that you would keep uniting us. May you remove the individualistic spirit that connects us. And might we be connected to each other, not for what we can get, but for what we can give. We, Lord, have a tremendous gifting that has been given to us by you. And as we contribute that gifting to the whole, then the whole takes on your personality. No one is exalted except you. There are no stars like Hollywood. You're the star. I pray, Lord, that our individual pursuits, even in the same way that they were broken under Nehemiah's reign, I pray that they would be broken today so that we would truly be all that you want us to be, motivated purely because we love you, not because of what we can get. Thank you, Lord, for doing what I can't do. Thank you for doing what we can't do. But as the people in Nehemiah's time, as they joined together, it allowed you to do what you could do. And we join together to move into the future under your guidance and your leadership. Thank you today that we win the battle. Amen and amen. Tell someone before you leave, turn to someone and say, we win the battle, by the way. By the way, we know the end. We win the battle. If someone squeezed your hand, please come down. Someone will be praying for you today.